Well, welcome again to New Heights Christian Church. We believe in Jesus Christ. And by that, we mean that Jesus Christ is exactly who He said He was, the Son of God. But even that statement needs some further explanation. Thomas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, known for his reluctance to believe, strangely had to wait a full week to have his first face-to-face encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. For whatever reason, Thomas was not with the other disciples on the evening of the Lord's resurrection. When he first appeared to the other 10 and showed them his hands and his side, one has to wonder what was going on in Thomas's mind during that week. Surely he had heard news that Jesus had risen from the dead. In fact, John records that the other disciples had told him, "We have seen him," they said. And in response, Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." So, if it's any encouragement to any of you this morning, even one of Jesus' first disciples was skeptical of the news of Jesus' resurrection. But that all changed when the resurrected Jesus presented himself to Thomas a week later. And our gracious Lord went to Thomas and said, "Okay, put your finger here. See my hand? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And folks, Thomas became a true believer that moment, and his testimony clarifies what we mean when we say we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." By saying that Jesus is the Son of God, we are also saying that we believe that Jesus is God. That's how the Apostle John opens the Gospel. He speaks of Jesus as the Word, as in the message, come from heaven to earth. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." See, God is in the communication business and has made Himself known through His Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Thus, to encounter Jesus is to meet God. To encounter Jesus is to meet the unique one who displays the glory of God with the fullness of God's grace and truth. Jesus reveals to us His Father. And in the mystery of the encounter, we have the privilege to have Jesus Christ birth faith within us. And this is a mystery in that it is clearly a gift from God that our eyes are open to see Jesus for who He truly is. And at the same time, God calls on us to believe, to place our full confidence in His Son for all that He is. Maybe it's when God makes us aware of our deepest and most essential appetite that we become aware that only God can satisfy us. Maybe God takes us to the place of desperation so that we can have our eyes opened to see that He is the only source of true satisfaction. Though I affirm that there is mystery involved in believing, I also affirm that God intends that every man woman and child on the face of this earth needs to be introduced to Jesus Christ as God's Son and the Savior of the world so that they can believe. And God is very much a part of making those introductions happen. And as strange as it may seem, God brings those who believe into a partnership in making Himself known to the world. That's what's going on in the Gospel of John. That's what's going on with Jesus' disciple, Thomas, a week following Christ's resurrection. Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." It's our prayer that today is a day of seeing and believing for you. That Jesus will make Himself known to you through His written word and through the power of His Holy Spirit to open your eyes so that you can have an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And we here at New Heights have determined to be messengers of this hope that is only in Jesus Christ, that we will find our deepest hungers, appetites, and longings genuinely satisfied in Christ alone. However, our believing in Jesus not only satisfies us, it makes us welcome our partnership with Jesus in being messengers of hope found only in Him. John adds this editorial comment immediately after telling us what Jesus spoke to Thomas. He said, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." The Gospel of John, the book we're presently studying, is a book that tells of some of the miracles of Jesus. John tells us that these miracles, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life in His name. What is important to see here is that miracles point to Jesus. They point to Him as the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord. Miracles are signs. They are not ends in themselves. They are not simply for the purpose of meeting a particular physical need in our lives. They are pointers to the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ. And we must not miss this. If Jesus miraculously places a loaf of bread on the lap of each one of us in this sanctuary this morning, right now on your lap is a loaf of bread. Though that bread may satisfy your immediate physical hunger, that miracle would be for the purpose of pointing us to Him, Jesus, as the satisfier of our deepest soul hunger. That's what's going on in John chapter 6, when Jesus miraculously feeds the 5,000 both bread and fish. And here John makes us aware of our temptation to limit the scope of Jesus' miracles when he highlights that the fully satisfied crowd, having had their bellies filled, suddenly see in Jesus the man they want to have as their king. With a king like Jesus, they'd come to this mountainside restaurant every day for a feeding like this. Sadly, the miracle didn't open the crowd's eyes to believe, at least not yet. But we also see Jesus giving special attention to His disciples in John 6, both in the story of the feeding of the 5,000 as well as the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. It's as though Jesus' first priority of ministry is gathering a small team of men who truly believe in Him, who trust Him, who understand who He really is and begin to grasp that Jesus is the presence of God among humanity. When Jesus entered the boat with His disciples in the middle of the stormy, rough waters on the Sea of Galilee, in the middle of the night, Jesus was communicating personally to them that He was enough. There was nothing that could or would go, that they would go through, that His presence wouldn't calm their troubled souls. Jesus was enough. Jesus satisfies at the deepest level of longing and appetite. When Jesus is present, His disciples are safe. The presence of Jesus makes all the difference in the world. We come now to the next piece in the John 16 storyline. John 6:22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with His disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor His disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, "Rabbi, where did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for Me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval." Then they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the One He has sent." So they asked Him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to His world." May God bless His word. Now, one of the apparent difficulties of this text has to do with the word crowd. What problem do you see with the word crowd? How many were there the day it was a feeding? 5,000 plus women and children. So we're probably talking about 20,000 people. So don't you start asking the question, how many boats from Tiberias came by? Right? Clearly, when John speaks of the crowd, he's speaking of the same people who were fed by Jesus the previous day. What's a bit less clear is whether the crowd had decreased or stayed the same in size as the evening approached. Now, I think it can be argued that there was a sizable number within the original crowd who became particularly taken with making Jesus their king by force, and thus were giving special attention to His whereabouts. And this group, still considered a crowd from within the original crowd, chose to wait it out at the feeding site until Jesus showed up again. It was this crowd then, smaller in number, that spent the night on that grassy area Jesus had selected for them to both eat the bread and now sleep on. Two things seem to be happening here at about the same time the next day. Boats from Tiberias arrive at the divinely selected place where Jesus had fed the 5,000 after he had given thanks. And the remaining crowd concluded that Jesus no longer was in the area. And we're told, not told why these boats just happened to arrive at this time or what their business was. Were they ferry boats making their scheduled runs from multiple port sites around the lake? Were they big commercial boats capable of handling a large number of passengers? These are things the text does not answer. But this crowd was able to take advantage of the arrival of these boats and make quick of it to arrive in Capernaum. Now this crowd appears startled that Jesus was already in Capernaum. They couldn't get over the fact that Jesus beat them there. So they wanted to engage Jesus in a conversation about how it could have happened. But Jesus isn't impressed with their discussion. Or at least he doesn't even take their bait. Now, isn't that interesting? That Jesus doesn't feel obligated to answer everyone's questions. Especially questions that serve little purpose. Rather, Jesus cuts to the chase. And this is how he responds to their question. When did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. He nails it. Give people what they want, and they will follow. But Jesus is a doctor, not a magician. He is God, not our butler. He wants us to rise to a higher level in our thinking. Oh, folks, do you see it? We are too easily satisfied. Until we are jolted with the realization that physical bread only satisfies for the moment, we may not ever see our desperate need for spiritual bread. Have you ever played the game where you find hidden words in a grid of columns and rows filled with letters? Our text is a bit like that. It has some hidden words within its sentences. So if we put all the individual letters from our text into grids of columns and rows, and then searched for the hidden words, we'd find words like appetite and longing. See, what Jesus is saying here is that the way we pursue food for our bodies, the way we seek to fulfill our physical appetites and longings, really points to our spiritual appetites and longings. But we don't see it. So Jesus smacks us and says, "Open your eyes! There's a whole other dimension to life that you're missing. And really, it's the most important that you're missing." But first, we have to recognize that we even have spiritual appetites and longings. You see, the enemy of our soul tricks us into getting so distracted in filling our bellies or accomplishing some great feat or winning some great honor, being the best in some field of pursuit, that we miss that we have a deep and abiding appetite for Jesus. But sometimes it doesn't come to us until we have tried and had all other appetites satisfied, only to discover they really don't satisfy. Oh, my friends, there's a longing within each of us to eat the bread that truly satisfies, and Jesus is that bread. That's what he's telling us in John 6. So if Jesus is who he says he is, then we need to treat him as he is, the bread of heaven. So he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. It isn't that Jesus just claimed to be the food that endures to eternal life. He has God's seal of approval. Jesus is bread from heaven. And His bread doesn't spoil. So they asked Him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." Now, it's an interesting combination of words Jesus uses here. He seems to be connecting work and believe. And so it may be tempting to reduce the meaning of work to simply giving intellectual assent to a statement, or to reduce the meaning of believe to simply a work of the mind. But John doesn't intend that anywhere in his gospel. For John, believe is always a verb and is very often so attached to obedience that they could be considered synonyms. So here Jesus is talking about working for food that spoils. We will do that because we know that our physical survival depends on it. And we have a good handle on our physical appetites. And we give ourselves to the pursuit of satisfying those appetites. Jesus is saying we have a spiritual appetite that must be satisfied as well. And even more important, Jesus is the food that will satisfy that hunger. If we believe that, we will pursue Him and eat of Him in a similar manner of investment of energy as we do to satisfy our physical hunger. So will you take and eat of Him? Will we pursue Him as aggressively as we pursue food for our bellies? Everything that Jesus has done is to convince us that He satisfies our deepest longings. But again, these people don't seem to understand. They still see miracles as acts to satisfy physical appetites. Listen to this. This borders on being crazy. So they asked Him. Remember the scene. Remember what's happened just 24 hours before. So they asked Him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" I want to remind you, Jesus, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. It's even in the Scriptures, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Isn't that insane? What a statement of spiritual blindness. Here they are talking about their forefathers' experience of eating manna in the desert and can't see the connection to what Jesus had just done for them 24 hours earlier. They are asking Jesus for a miracle He has just performed for them. It couldn't be any more clear. It appears they want Jesus to be Moses for them, providing them daily bread every day. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." This is the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. He was sent by His Father out of love for us, recognizing that we can't figure it out on our own. We need an intervention to recognize that we have an appetite and longing for the bread of heaven. That bread is Jesus. Only Jesus truly satisfies and gives us life that is eternal. Will you believe in Him today? Evidence of your believing will be in your eating of Him and His Word, and the quenching of your deepest longings to be in communion with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.